one of the things that has been always striking me in, firstly, working in a place like Stellenbosch, is you work, obviously there's a large component of students that you work with, and you see students coming in, and you see them initially encountering Jesus, and or young guys, you know, encountering Jesus. And I've actually had the privilege a couple of times in my life to see a young guy having fire under his backside for Jesus. It's just an amazing thing to see, and how guys will, in the midst of so many areas, will stand up for the Lord. I mean, it's the lions roaring, and you sometimes try and keep them in rein as they're just running for the Lord. The bigger challenge that I found, though, over time is if you've done that for quite a long time, that you know that they don't remain students always, or they don't remain young people always, or they don't remain always young in the Lord. And there comes a time after 5 or 6 or 7 years, and you go, and that same guy starts going from the guy that's kind of on the worship team, finding himself back to this row, to this row, to this row. There's no on fire rows. I'm just trying to illustrate until you ultimately reach Petrus' stage there. But it is an interesting thing for me, you know. How is it that so many people that start off with so much fire, with so much zeal for Jesus, after a while either just is nowhere, or they just settle for such a blah. It's like a seat warmer. Blah. Right? And there's no drive for the kingdom or nothing. And I know them. I know them. I've seen them at times where flipping nobody could keep them back. Why is it, you know? And it's been something that I've been considering many times. I've seen zeal. And I've known that just because I see it now, it doesn't mean that zeal will last. I'm careful as we consider people. How do we build in people, or how we see people grounded? That this is just not a fleeting moment of passion, but a lasting thing. That people, with the same fervor that they start, they complete their race. Right? And if you've been serving Jesus for 1 year, you know what I'm talking about. You should have seen that around you as you consider things. Right. I don't claim to have the ultimate solution, but what I think, you know, one of the big things in Christianity is some of you might have heard me spoke about it before, but it's a question actually that's been asked in the very first book in the Bible that was written, the very first written book in the Bible, right? Which you guys know is not Genesis. Right, what's the book of? Job. And so Job starts off, I mean, this is the word Job already. You know, the word Job in Russia is a swear word. But it feels like in the church also. In Job, already everybody knows where I'm going. Oh, Job. Right, but I actually don't want to go to all the scraping himself with pots and stuff to get all the sores scrubbed and tickled. I don't want to necessarily go there, but I want to take us to that first chapter in Job, because there's a very interesting question that is asked there. And I think it's probably the most fundamental question. And probably if that answer is answered well, we would not see the tendencies that we're seeing in the church worldwide. Of a people that starts off with zeal, but somehow they get knocked somewhere down the line. So this is the story. Satan goes on a world tour. Satan world tours. Right? And he comes back after his world tour, and he kind of chats to God on everything that he's seen. It seems quite cordial, the relationship between God and Satan. And so God is like, so what did you see? He's like, well, I saw a lot of things and so on. And then, you know, Jesus, God is like this proud dad. So I sometimes can't help myself, you know, when I speak to people. I say, like, did you see that guy? Did you see how on fire that guy? Did you see how he's living for the Lord? Did you see how that person transformed? Did you see how that person? And so God is like that a little bit, you know. So he goes and he says to Satan, did you see my man Job? He is on fire for me. Obviously, Satan doesn't carry the same excitement as God. Well, that moment's the wrong crowd to kind of give you excitement. But Satan makes a very, very important point, a very important point. He says, well, who would not serve you? Who would not serve you if meaning serving you is a life of blessing and prosperity? What if that was not in the picture? And so Satan's question is this. Why is Job serving God? Why is Job in it? And let me tell you, that question is the question that all of you that has ever served God will at some stage need to answer. And if in the center of that answer, no matter, I mean, you can all give the right answer. I know it's because of God and all that type of stuff. But what really is in the core of you, if in the center of that answer is you, which isn't most people, somewhere in your walk with the Lord, you will hit a ceiling. And so I'll tell you guys a little bit about me. You know, I was pretty messed up. You know, I like most of us, you know, I was pretty messed up when I met Jesus. I had kind of a couple of ambitions through high school that I wanted to achieve, but my social program interfered so much with all my ambitions that all of those ambitions was gone by the age of 21, 22. So my only ambition left was to party as hard as I can until I die. Right, and but then at the age of 22, I got radically saved, experienced the presence of God, experienced the power of God, and I had a zeal for Jesus like it was crazy, you know. I think of all the corny things I said in that time, but. I remember one of my friend's moms, you know, after like a couple of months after I got saved, you know, she realized there's a significant change with me. And so she's like, what has happened to you? And I'm like, you know, Tani, I've taken a lot of drugs in my life. But the experience that I get with Jesus can't compare with anything. I know it's cringy, but I did that. And she was like, oh, that's nothing. Wow, it's a... You know, but so that was where I was at. And then what was even more amazing, God started using me. And I was not even a year saved. Oh, and the church asked to start a youth, and they started a youth. And in 2 months, before I was even, my numbers are wrong. Before I was 2 years saved, the youth grew bigger than the actual congregation. In a space of months, and I was like, I found my purpose. I found my meaning in life. I'm gonna give myself for this thing, and you know, I wanted to be a, and I'm saying it now with not in the corny way. Well, maybe I do, but not in some of the ways that it's been used today in the church. But I wanted to be a faith hero. I wanted to be somebody that people could say, man, this guy has really, really laid down his life for the Lord. I don't want to be the guy that, flies around with my own personal jet out of the ministry. That was not my ambition. I had a noble ambition. I wanted to be a man of God that could be said, this man has lived full out for God. And the impact that he has left changed the kingdom on the earth forever. And so in order to get to that goal, and it was, there was pretty much, in my eyes at least, considerable fruit that was showing me I'm going into the right direction here. Now listen, if you want to be a man of God, there's some things that you need to do. A proper man of God. You don't wake up at 7, by the way. You wake up at 5, at least. And so I would for the next 2 years not skip one morning waking up at that time and spending time with God. Proper time with God in the Word, prayer. I would sit significant time with it. And everything that comes with me, there was no sacrifice too big for me. No meeting, no anything. I would do it for God. Because I had a goal. That I want to be something that does something great for God. And then over a period of time, God showed me clearly that the dream that I have is not necessarily that what He's going to make me. And at first I denied it. It's impossible. It's like a negative confession kind of, you know. So I was like, no. And then it became more real as I understood what He has set out for me and who He created me to be and what He has for me. And so then the second question came in. If God's not going to make me and bring me to that place that I kind of foresee me to be, why on earth will I still wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning? Why on earth will I sacrifice everything that at the end of the day, I still won't get to where I foresee myself to get? And I mean, it was a fairly noble vision here. Let me tell you guys, it was not get rich. It was a noble one. And I went through a time in my life where I had to face that question. Why am I in it? Why would I sacrifice everything and at the end of the day will not get the reward? Why will I waste my life? Now, I'm still on the journey, but I've come to realize at least the right answer. Why am I in it? Why am I in it? Well, I'm in it for the glory of God. And I know it's such a well-worn through saying. But I think the question needs to strike quite deep in our hearts. If we measure our lives, if we measure the effort that we put in things, if we measure sacrifice, and if we weigh things up, you know, it's interesting when in I think it's John 12, where the woman breaks the alabaster flask at the feet of Jesus. And what's the response from the from the disciples, not the Pharisees, the disciples? It's such a waste. We could have sparingly used that oil that could have been a salary for a year and handed it out to the poor, handed it out there, and it will be a worthwhile sacrifice. But here we just split it all out on the feet of Jesus, seemingly getting nothing out of it. And Jesus spoke of that woman and says, that waste will be spoken off as far as this gospel go, because whatever this girl has done will be coming right hand in hand with this gospel. Because this gospel in its very core, this walk with the Lord, the ceiling that we are striking is going to, at some stage, going to cause you to waste on God. And not that romantic, I'm wasting my life on Jesus. Where the sacrifice is going to be everything, but that which seems to come back to us seems very little. You know, it's there's three guys for me that's pretty cool. First one is Moses, you know, and Moses, significant leader, leading 3 million people through a desert. I don't know, it seems quite a good task. I keep guys excited, you know. we've got a worship band. Try and keep guys excited. You just try and lead people through the desert. Come on, guys. Keep them motivated here. It's a tough cause, you know. And Moses, Moses struggled with these people, you know. It's like one day they, hoo-hoo-hoo, next day, blah. It's, and that's just the story for Moses, you know. And then at some stage, God gets fed up. And look, if I was Moses, I would have been a little bit relieved at this moment. Not only does God just get fed up with them, he says to them this. He says to Moses this. Moses, I've given you a stubborn people. It was maybe a mistake. You come with me, and I find you a different group of people. And we be great again. See, Moses is so consumed with God's purposes and God's kingdom that he says, God, I know that this is the people that you've chosen. This is your destiny. This is your purpose. That these people will come into a promised land. So God, rather blot my name out of the book of life so that these people can come into destiny. That's the type of leader that you want to trust. That's the type of leader that God trusts. That says, I'm so consumed with the purposes of God. I'm so consumed with your purposes. Even if God wants to derail, God, this is in your heart from the very beginning. Let your kingdom come, God. In Romans 9, verse 3, Paul says, I look at my countrymen, you know, these Jews, and I've got a passion for them. Sometimes I'm thinking, even if I can be accursed from Christ, even if I can go to hell, not being with God forever, so that these people can come into the kingdom, I will do it. Paul is saying, I will serve Jesus with everything that I am for the sake of others, even if it means at the end of the day I go to hell. Paul has come to rip out everything that there was in it for himself. Jesus says, in John 12, and this is an interesting moment, right, for Jesus. It's just before the cross, and he speaks to people, and he says, maybe we can put it on, actually. But Jesus is saying, look, it's just before he says, unless a seed of grain falls to the ground and die, it will by no means bring any life, and he tells them that he's about to die on the cross. Well, in his ways, in his language, I'm about to die. And then he says, I've got this choice. I've got this option right now that I can cry out, Father, save me from this hour. But for this very hour I came. Father, glorify your name. You know, what's our prayer? Father, save me from this hour. And he does that, man. But Jesus had a deeper prayer. What should I pray? Father, save me from this hour, but for this very hour I came. Father, glorify your name. And one of the most beautiful responses ever, only three times ever on the history of the planet that happened, that God the Father invades the earth. The one was with Jesus' baptism. The other was the mountain transfiguration when he rebukes Peter. And this one is just too beautiful for Jesus, for the Father. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. A loud voice that everybody could hear that. It's just so beautiful. Someone gets the kingdom. Someone gets the gospel. The waste. Father, what shall I say? Glorify your name. Save me. Glorify your name. So, here's a little bit of a progression. The love story of Songs of Solomon, which is a type of the relationship with God and people. And so in Songs of Solomon 2, it's just after chapter 1. We know chapter 1, you know. The banner over me is love. And the person says this, my beloved is mine. Oh, yeah, and I am his. And see, most of us when we are initially getting encountered with the Lord, where I was, my beloved is mine. Now, look, if you would poke me in certain questions, I will say I'm completely devoted to him and he's my Lord and all those beautiful things. But deep inside, I have found somebody that's improving my life and making me great again. My beloved is mine. Oh yeah, and I'm his. But see, then life happens with the journey of the Lord because God is pulling us deeper and deeper. And after this question, when the question of why you're in it are faced, many falls out of the bus or just cruise along. And so in Songs of Solomon 6, right? It changed. It says, I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. Do you see the order shifts? I'm firstly God's. But that was not enough. In Songs of Solomon 7, right at the end of the book, he says, I am my beloved's. Full stop. Well, and his desire is for me. But he doesn't belong to me anymore. I am his. Guys, it could be a sermon again today. That's a general truth for everybody out there. And I know every now and then we wanna preach and say, listen, this is not just for the church worldwide, but this is for us. I think there's a question that God is asking us. And us as a group of people. And I think there's quite a number of us that is hitting that question at the moment of why are we in it? And some of the zeal and some of the passion, some suddenly ask like, why was I zealot? It's interesting, Paul says in Romans 10 verse 4, he says, I can testify of my countrymen. They've got great zeal. But their zeal is apart from knowledge. Their zeal is merely a tool to try and impress God and people. That zeal is not founded on any true foundation. And Paul is asking, or God is trying to restore zeal that is not founded as a means to turn the arm of God, but merely, God, you're worth it. God, you're worth it. So I want to read you guys a portion. It's in Revelation 3. So, interesting. I was preaching, or I was having the question of Job on my heart for us today. And then as I was preparing, I had this, the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church. So you guys know where I'm going. In Revelation 3, I had on my heart, and it's never that I've ever placed the two together. Whenever I've preached on the question of Job before. Many times. But I've never put it together with Revelation 3. And so it was a little bit odd for me. I felt like I'm asking one question and now I'm going to Revelation 3. But I felt like that's what I need to do. So this morning, just before the meeting starts, Ruan came to me. And he said to me, listen man, this morning I can't shake it, but I was praying and I felt the Lord said he has got a message of Revelation 3 for the church. And then I'm just quiet and I'm just, all right. Oh, tell me more, you know. And he mentions the three points that he felt was highlighted. And I'm thinking, it's exactly what I felt, you know. It does help. It gives you a little bit more confidence to go, all right, maybe God is in this. But let's read this portion. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you. You see, this is the the hardcore translation, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor. It's interesting what people will regard as rich, and God will regard as rich. It's interesting what God will regard as poor, and man will regard as poor. It's different. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salt, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. You know, theologians will tell us that that church, that the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are representing different ages in the church. So the first one is to the first century church, and so it will represent different ages. And the seventh church, which is the Laodicean church, will represent the modern church, the last church. And so we are different than many other eras before. We've got so much information, and I'm not meaning Google merely, I'm meaning information now to live the Christian life more than ever before. I was just thinking, even as I was preparing, the amount of teaching on how to date, the amount of teaching on how to court, the amount of teaching on counsel, the amount of teaching on emotional healing, the amount of teaching that we are exposed to and is on our fingertips is so much more than any other generation before us. As a young Christian, the way to navigate you, there are so much more information than people had way before us. But you know, there is something that happens to us from this generation, that even though we sit with all the information, there comes something in our hearts that does this. This is the way of the Lord. And our heart goes like, I know that. And I'm telling you, I know that as a condition of my heart doesn't change anybody. And merely because we have all the information, and merely because we've heard all the teaching, does not mean that this hearts of ours have changed. And one of the first reaction to a heart that is neither hot nor cold is merely, I know that. Jesus says when he rebukes Satan, he says, man shall not live from bread alone. But he says, man shall live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's an interesting term that he says. It says, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not a well-documented word from God that was written thousands of years ago. It says, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, when I set out my day, I've got me and my wife have a certain schedule that we sit out weekly and try to plan our week and all those type of things. But you know, I pretty much plan my day. I never thought about it, but actually that's it. Three events in a day. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's fixtures in my day. It's there every day. Jesus says, man shall not live from bread alone. I wonder the regard that we give for bread, Warren. I mean, or vegetables, or whatever it might be. But for our daily meals, how much we regard that? And God goes like, man shall not live from bread alone, but every word, and I like this, please hear me, proceeds from the mouth of God. The desperation of setting out my day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I'm thinking, how desperate am I equal to eat the word that proceeds from the mouth of God? How desperately have I sought the heart of God and the mouth of God and the mind of God daily so that I can say honestly in the scheduling that I do every day, how low or how high do I place every word that proceeds from the mouth of God as a priority on my daily schedule and my weekly schedule? Honestly, guys. And I know we've read all the books, and I know we've heard all the teachings, but that which is merely heard so long ago, that which is merely old news, you know what makes something fresh with God? It's not the newness of the information. If I would tell you guys God loves you, all of you will go like, I know that. But it's completely different if it's a word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God loves you doesn't become then, I know that. It becomes, oh. And so that's what I want to ask. I know you guys know it all. But I want to ask how much are we still desperate for that thing, the word that proceeds from the mouth of God? It's amazing if it speaks about the richness of our people. Never in any generation have a church and churches have such big visions as our church. Worldwide is our destiny. Nations upon nations. Oh, you have only one nation? I desire nations. Oh, we are so big. We are so awesome. We are so great. And God goes, you are pitiful and poor. Oh, your vision is so big. So grandeur. But your hearts are not burning. Your hearts has not set up my glory above everything else. And again, I can speak this word as to the church of our generation. Or I can ask us that's sitting here today. Come on, guys, where is our hearts? Where is our hearts? I know we might be more on fire than the church next to us, but that's not the question. He is standing before us and knocking at our doors. He's the one that looks at our hearts. He's the one that determines. Have we become more calculated on our Christian walk? I give so much in because that's how much I can get out. And we become such industrial engineers in the faith. Industrial engineers in the faith doesn't work, right? Exactly how much you get in, so exactly you'll get out. No, we waste. That's spillage all the time when it comes to God. All the time. It's cringy, but that's the way we'll do it. So can we search our hearts, please? Guys, I know the Lord has asked us this question. If it all comes down to it, this is the question. Are we foolish virgins or wise virgins? I know that. I don't care. That's not the question. Search our hearts, Jesus. Jesus, I pray right now that you'll come and search our hearts. And we don't want to be prideful and stubborn in throwing over and throwing to you. We know this. Yes, I know this. Jesus, we want to return again to the place where you occupy our minds, where you occupy our heart. Jesus, when no amount of sacrifice is too much, even though it will mean we get very little out of it, because you are worth it. Because you are worth it. Father, I pray that the glory of God will be supreme in our minds and our hearts once again, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, as you even search our heart, and even as this word has gone out, you know that you need to repent. You know where you need to turn. So I won't call people up and to the front, but I just, maybe as an acknowledgement, maybe as every eye is closed, and that old thing. Just as an acknowledgement that you want to say, God, I want to repent. I want to, just lift up your hand. Lord, as you see every heart, you see even every desire right now, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that there will be a fresh again hearing of the knocking at the door. You know what, guys? I feel that God has knocked on some of your doors. Some of you, and some of it has been 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. There was a time that the bed was not cozy enough, but now the bed is too cozy. Now the bed is too cozy. Jesus, I repent. I'm sorry for the times that you were knocking and I didn't open the door. You've knocked, Jesus, and we haven't opened. You've knocked and we haven't opened, Jesus. You have knocked and you haven't opened. I feel that this is something that the Lord is saying right now. I have knocked and many of you have not opened. I have knocked and many of you have not opened. And you could have kind of washed it away, or you could have justified in 1,000 ways, but He has knocked on our doors and we haven't opened. Jesus, I pray that we will no longer ignore your knockings, Jesus. We will no longer ignore your knockings, Jesus. Jesus, we are committed, whether you knock at 1 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning or 12 o'clock, whatever time, Jesus, we want to respond to the knocking on your doors, on our doors, Jesus. Father, once again, how silly can we be whenever you want to dine with us and we have ignored you and kept you cold outside? Oh, Jesus, come and dine with us again. We want to say, sorry, Jesus. We want to have inviting hearts once again, Jesus, that you can invade every time. Jesus, you are not bound to our schedules. Everybody else might be, but not you, Jesus. You can come and invade at any time. Come, Jesus. Even as I pray this and saying, come, Jesus, I feel kind of bad. Because I think there's times that He did come. So rather I want to say, Jesus, forgive us when we have not responded to when you came. I felt for others there was just this time of the whispers of God, which required obedience. And we haven't obeyed. Just right now, I want you, just where our hearts have ignored the whispers of obedience, go to that one, speak to this one, stop watching this, or whatever it might be. If we become frivolous in obeying the voice, Jesus, we want to repent from that. Lord, where our heart has gone hard, we want to repent from that. Just speak to Jesus concerning that.